Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. The Sanhedrin was a legitimate judicial authority, but they intentionally disregarded their ethical obligations when they ramrodded a guilty verdict in less than 3 hours. While the Sanhedrin had the authority to sentence Jesus to death, they did not have the autonomy to carry it out. As a result, Jesus was turned over to Pontius Pilate for execution. The Sanhedrin, ironically, did not want to enter the Roman palace because they considered it unclean. But they had no qualms about perverting justice to convict an innocent man. Pilate felt that there was no case against Jesus, but politics is a dirty game, and he gave in to the demands of the ungodly Jews that called for Jesus' crucifixion. It was nothing less than political murder. This message is entitled, The Trial That Never Was. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm happy that you're here with us today. And we're going to be talking today about the trial that never was. Some people have been asking, what are you doing, the life of Jesus? But the Lord showed me to do this series. I was shown not to necessarily chronicle every event that Jesus did, but chronicle his beginning, some of the miracles, his doctrine that is important for us. And now we're looking upon his last 24 hours before his body died on the cross. So before we do that, you've been sitting a long time in chapel. Let's just stand up if you're going to pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, Lord, for these moments we have here today. And I ask you now, Father God, that you will help me to share this message that you have given to me. So that, Father God, we'll be able to learn, we'll be able to apply it. It will change our lives for the better. And that we should have a little bit better understanding. And this we ask right now, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about the timing. You have it in the outline. Now, as I started this message, preparing this week, all of us know that the betrayal of Peter, the cock crying, you know, the third time, and he denied him and so on. So as I read the scriptures, I felt something is not quite right. And so I decided this, I'm going to do an investigation. What you got to know, now is this. The Jewish leadership over the centuries made sure that no Gentile would read the Kabbalah, the Talmud, the Mishnah, and other Jewish historical documents and literature. The King James translators did not really have access to all the customs that the Jews had at the time of Jesus. The word cock in Hebrew can be translated man or rooster. So they decided to go with the rooster. The problem is it doesn't change the story of Peter. But they were no roosters in Jerusalem because they were considered unclean. And so poultry was not allowed in Israel. What they had was that at the temple, they had, and matter of fact, this was just shown about a week or 2 weeks ago, that they had excavated a portion outside the temple where they had what they called a temple crier. And so this man would have a trumpet, very harsh sound, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, and at intervals, he would go out and he would sound that trumpet. That would signify for the different priests. The first thing the priest did in the morning was to take all the ashes. They cleaned the altar, got all the ashes out. And then they did all the preparations. When they opened the temple in the morning for people to come in, they had done preparation work. They didn't have any alarm clocks in those days. And so they had this man that was blowing the trumpet. When Matthew and Luke, when the gospel writers wrote this down, they were very familiar with this. They knew that this is the way it was. So they just wrote it down. And didn't explain to us what happened at the temple, that you had somebody there that at intervals would blow a trumpet to make sure that the priests would do what they should do. So, because of that, knowing that now, we can simply find out that Jesus was in the custody of the Jewish leadership about 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, the Jewish day starts at 6. The Roman day started at 8. So Jesus was abused by the Jewish leadership and their people until 8 o'clock in the morning. And then he was taken to the Romans. So let's turn right now to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse number 28. And I want you now to have an understanding. Jesus had been up all night. They had ripped off his beard. You take the beard to rip it off, that means that the skin comes off. So they skinned him. They had been beating him for hours. He was bleeding. He was tired. They'd been spitting on him. They'd been mocking him. And in this condition now, he was not dragged to the Roman palace in Jerusalem. John 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves were not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. The Jewish leadership at that time were pious, hypocritical. They simply said, but if you go into the palace, it's a Gentile building, we get contaminated, and then we cannot continue the Passover week. So we're going to stand outside, and we will have Pilate come out to us. In verse number 29, we read this. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? They simply wanted to know, Pilate would know, what's the problem? They answered and said unto him, if he was not a malefactor or a criminal, we would not have delivered him up unto you. So here's Jesus now, standing there, bound, bleeding, and he's called a criminal. Jesus is not speaking at this time, because Jesus knew, he knew this. This is part of the atonement. What did they accuse him of? But if you turn to Luke 23:2, that's the Gospel of Luke 23:2, you find what they accused him of. And they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverted the nation, forbidden to give tribute or tax to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about the Jewish trial. There were no discussion about taxes. There were discussion about who do you say you are. And Jesus finally said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. And so because of that, they simply said he's blasphemy. But at that mock trial, there were never discussion about taxes. I want you to see something now. Politicians do the same thing today. So the Jewish leadership knew this. If he came up to Pilate and said, this guy says he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, Pilate would have said, who cares? Because he was not interested in religion. So they had to get a cause. Taxes. Jesus never said not pay taxes. They gave him a coin one time. And Jesus said, whose picture is on there? They said, Caesar. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God. It's the same thing today in politics. In every nation, people are lying, conniving, deception, and they know what buttons to press to get results. And they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute or tax to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. What a lie. Now, Pilate now, he doesn't want to pay taxes. He's instigated a rebellion. Now, they got Pilate legally involved. And Pilate asked him, say, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, you say it. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew, the 27th chapter. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 11 or 14. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, you sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priest and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, do you not hear how many think they witness against you? And he answered him not, never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. So let's turn now to Mark 14. That's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. If you pick it up here in the first two verses. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes thought they might take it by craft and put it to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest it uproar the people. So they had to do this secretly. When Pilate heard this, he decided this, I'm going to hear from Jesus himself. And we now turn back to John 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. If you pick it up here in verse number 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this of yourself, or did others tell it to you? Jesus, now talking to him, and said, did somebody tell you this? Or is this something that you believe? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests that delivered you to me, what have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servant fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus said, this is not my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth hears my voice." Can you imagine now? Here's a creator, Jesus, the Son of God, standing in this palace judgment hall, talking to this Roman governor that himself was a corrupt. And Jesus could have simply said, "Hey, Pilate, I'm going to flip my finger, and an angel's going to come and kill you and take me out of here." But Jesus was cordial. He played along because he knew he had to end up on the cross. It was unjustified. It was politically motivated. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Pilate now simply knew this. Jesus is innocent. I don't find any fault in him. Now, quickly, we turn to Matthew 27:19. Matthew 27:19. Have you read this? When he was set down on the judgment seat at Pilate, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have you nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Notice now that God gave Pilate a way out. He found out he was innocent. His wife sent a note to him and said, "I had a dream. Don't touch this guy. Don't touch him." At that point, Pilate could have changed his eternal destiny. If he would have said, "I'm the governor. I'm not going to agree with this crucifixion. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to have nothing to do with it." He would have changed his destiny. He could have got saved and is standing with Christ later on. Every one of us, we have opportunities when sin is approaching us. When somebody offers you a drink, you have the opportunity to say, "No, thank you." When somebody offered you some drugs, you have the opportunity to say, "No, thank you." We have that opportunity. Most people don't take the opportunity. Pilate is one of them. Let's go back now to Luke 23:5. We're going back and forth in the Gospels here to get out every detail that we can get what happened this particular morning. So back to Luke 23:5. Have you read this? Let me read verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests of the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." Now, when Pilate heard Galilee, as a good politician, he says, Herod, King Herod is the one that runs Galilee. I'm going to send Jesus to Herod. I don't have to deal with it. So we read now from verse number 6-9. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked what the man was, a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, He was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracles done by him. Herod was not negative. He was positive. Then he questioned with him many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribe stood and vehemently accused him. Now, Herod was also a politician. He wanted to be the good graces out of the Jewish leadership. So when Jesus did not cooperate with him, in verse 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. He sent him back. Now Pilate got the problem back. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves, they did not like each other. But there's one thing they had in common: Jesus. Herod never got saved, to my knowledge. Pilate never got saved, to my knowledge. These both men are in hell. And I'm sure that they're looking at each other saying, you know, we became friends. We were idiots. The Creator, the Son of God, was in front of us. And we blew it. There's a lot of people. Hell is full of people with regrets. Oh, they are praying. Oh, they are regretting, if I only had done this or that. But it's too late once you have died. And then we go to verse number 10 of Luke. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And then we go down to Matthew 27:18. Matthew 27:18. Jesus was like a ping pong ball being kicked between Herod and Pilate. Matthew 27:18, we read this. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. I want to get in Mark 15:10 also. Mark 15:10. That's Pilate now. For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. So here's Pilate now. He knew he pronounced Jesus innocent. He also knew the politics of Jerusalem. And he knew that this high priest had delivered him because of envy. He was threatening their livelihood. If there would have been any justice in Pilate, he would have simply told the Jewish leadership, you brought him here because of envy, you're lying, he's innocent, I'm not going to do anything about it. But Pilate was a politician. Back to Luke 23:13-16. When we get to 23, I'm doing good. And Pilate called together chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people, and behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done to him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Pilate now said this, he's innocent. He tried not to pacify the Jewish leadership and said, I will have my soldiers beat him. We will whip him. And then I will set them free. You see, the bad in Pilate. You don't whip an innocent man to please the crowd. But he was willing to do something to people, please them. He's a people pleaser. And then we go down, read now from verses 17 and on. Let me go back and read 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. There was a law they had that at the Passover, one Roman prisoner would be set free. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and murder, was cast into prison. Now, Pilate was standing there now. What do I do? Let's go back to John 18:38. John 18:38. Pilate to him, what a truth. But he has said this, he went again to the Jews and said to them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will you therefore not release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. John 19:1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldier plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and he put him on a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of Jews, and he smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. You had crown of thorns. That was painful to have that pressed into your skin on your head. He had been beaten. He brought him out now and said, Okay, I beat him. He's been whipped. He's innocent. Here he is. When the chief priest, therefore, and officer saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, he was born afraid. And they went again into the judgment hall and said to Jesus, Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate to him, Don't you speak unto me? Don't you know I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he has delivered me into you, has the greater sin. Now the Jews didn't have a race card. In the United States, every time the Democrats are not going someplace, they play their race card. So the Jewish leadership now said, Okay, man, we got to force this guy to crucify Jesus. How do we do it? We will blackmail him. When Pilate therefore heard it saying, with Jesus forth. Let me go back here. I want to go back here in John. I lost my place. If we got in John, we've been in 18 to 12, 12 to 15. Okay, so I'm going to go down and read 12 to 15. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now Pilate stood there. They accused him. Are you for Caesar or not? And Pilate, wanting to keep his job, caved in. It's the preparation of Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a lie. Then delivered them, therefore, to them to be crucified. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 27:24. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the mob, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Verse 25 is a very strong curse. I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate Jewish people. But I can tell you this in the Word of God, that every Jew living today is under the curse of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, let his blood be on us and on our children. And for generation after generation, the Jewish people have been cursed. They always talk about persecution. And in all the centuries, the Jews has always been persecuted. They never had peace. Always persecution. Even to today, anti-Semitism. People in generality in the world don't like Jewish people. That's just the way it is. People don't like them. There's persecution. And the reason is, there is a curse. Now, when a Jew gets saved, he can break that curse. He's no longer cursed. Christians should not persecute Jews. We should not persecute anyone. But unsaved people will persecute them. And they do not like them. In Matthew 27:24 now, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing but rather tumult was made, he took water, washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Can you see Pilate sitting up there getting a container coming in water and publicly standing there saying, I'm washing my hands. He didn't wash his hands of innocent blood. In hell today, he's screaming, why was I so stupid? I had the Creator in front of me. I tried to save my job. I did save my job, but I lost eternity. I'm in hell now. I've been there for 2,000 years. And when the great judgment comes, I go to the lake of fire, where I will burn forever and ever and ever. Do you understand? Pilate knows today what a jerk he was, how stupid he was. There's a lot of people that die without Christ. They're crying out, why did we reject the King of Kings? And then I want to read from verse number 25. Then answered the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And I want to go, that's 24, I want to go down to 25. Let me flip my page here so I'll do better. Then, in verse 26, then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus got beat twice. The second time was worse. And I want to read here to you from my page number 3. Satan is evil and cruel, delighting in the suffering of people. He wants to inflict as much pain as possible on the Creator in his human body. And he has power to flog Jesus one more time. And this will be a more severe flogging. You have a picture on your outline of a flagrum, which was a Roman whip. It was a different whip than what the Jews had. And you can see on it that it had metal, either lead or bones. And when that thing hit, it would simply crush the flesh, bruise it badly. At the same time, it would rip him. Now, there was not 39 lashes, because this was the Jews did that. The Romans would lash a person 100 times or more. And I want you to see Jesus here at this particular time. That as he was tied to that post, and that Roman soldiers would begin to whip him, beginning at his neck and working himself down, Jesus was not supernaturally protected at that time. He could feel that pain. And that pain was excruciating. And his scream must have echoed in the palace as that thing would go thump, thump, 100 times plus. And at that time, God took every disease of the human race and laid it on Jesus. I want to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. That's Isaiah chapter 55. That's not where I want to go. 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Prophecy given 700 years before Christ. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 2 is referring to after the beating of Jesus. There was no form, no beauty. He was one big bloody mess. His face bloodied. His body bloodied. And he stood there for you and for me and took those lashes. When we talk about salvation, it was not cheap. It was a terrible price. Jesus is going to pay even a better, worse price on the cross. But this is where he took it for you and me. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hear this word phrase from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In that palace, as Jesus was being whipped, I believe Satan was there watching. I believe his major fallen angels were there, laughing, just rubbing their hands of joy, and saying, look, we finally got the Creator. He beat us in the space war, but we got him now. And man, We're just the beginning. We're going to crucify him after this. They did not know that Jesus was going to pay for the sins of this world. If they had known that, they would have not had it done to him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We pray for healing in this ministry. We've seen many people being healed. I've been healed. But healing is not free. You see, when you get healed of a disease or damage, whatever it is, somebody paid for that. Jesus stood in the Roman palace in Jerusalem. And there, under agony of hundreds of lashes, he paid for your healing. When we pray for the sick, we should do it with reverence. When we minister, we should do it with reverence, knowing this, that we can do this because someone paid for it. The gospel is not free. Jesus paid for it. He paid for it dearly. It's free to us. We should have a lot of respect. We're getting close now to another season of Halloween, and after that, Christmas. Baby Jesus and all the hoopla they have. But what we need to focus on is the suffering Messiah, Jesus, who died on the cross for us, that you and I could get saved. I want to close with the Gospel of John 8:44. John 8:44. You know, in most modern churches today, they don't sing about the blood of Jesus. They don't want to talk about the cross. They want to have a blood-free, pain-free religion. That's what they have. In John 8:44, Jesus said, "You're your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Jesus didn't get a fair trial for the Jewish leadership. That was a mock trial. Pilate didn't give him any trial at all. Trial was not in the mind of Pilate. Pilate argued with the Jews and said, "I don't want to crucify him. He's innocent." They argued back and forth. Jesus never got a fair trial. He was murdered because the Jewish leadership said, "He's a threat to us." Who are the Jewish leadership serving? They're serving Satan. And Satan said, "I want Jesus out the planet. Whatever they plan to do, let's kill him so that nothing will happen. I will have control on this earth." I want you to take home the following word here today. I want you to reread this sermon outline. You can look up the whip for yourself. You can check these details out. But for about 6 hours or more, Jesus suffered greatly before he went to the cross. Greatly. So what we should do is this. We should show more respect. Jesus is not a buddy. He is God Almighty. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our brother, but we should show him respect. He paid an awful price for you and for me. After I went through this, I have never preached in detail upon the time in the garden, the trials of Jesus. I just kind of read it, spoke about it, but I never thought about it in detail. And there's one thing that came upon my spirit. I have a deep respect for Jesus Christ. A deep respect. He paid it all. And I want to honor him by being obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I want to keep his commandments. I want to honor him. And this is what I want you to take home with today. Why did Jesus do it? Because he loves us. It was love that kept him in that palace. Love that made him walk to the cross. And love that held him to the cross. Not the nails, but his love held him. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. That's the Jesus we should present to people. Not some kind of a little baby born in Bethlehem. But as a King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator, and the suffering servant. So, you'll be watching today, and you says, well, I'm not a Christian. Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be go where Pilate is, and Caiaphas, and the rest of them? Or do you want to go to heaven? Notice, you can only go to heaven if you have a ticket. Jesus is the ticket. How do you get the ticket? You get a ticket by asking God to forgive your sins, by confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for you, paid for your sins, and rose on the third day. You confess that. You ask God to forgive you. You ask Jesus to come into your life. That is salvation. Let me make a quick point here. I'm asking people this when they come in counseling. How do you know you're married? Oh, I got a license. How do you know you're married? Oh, we've been together for many years. How do you know you're married? Well, we had a wedding. Okay. What happened at the wedding? Well, I simply said this in front of the pastor, whatever it was. I take this woman to be my lawful wedded wife. And she said, I take this man to be my lawful wedded husband. And upon our confession, the pastor said, you are now one flesh. And he said, Mr. and Mrs., and presented you. Your marriage is based upon a confession between you and your wife. Salvation is based upon a confession between you and God through Jesus. That's how it works. Now, when we finish here, you're not watching. The screen will change, three crosses will pop up, and you will hear a very wonderful voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, and he would explain to you how to be saved, give you some more scriptures, and pray with you. Do that, pray, and today make sure that you are born again. And you can be in heaven with the rest of us. To those of you that are Christians, I want you to think about this. I don't want you to be depressed, but I want you to be impressed at the great work that Jesus did in the palace and later on the cross. Show him respect. Show him your love by keeping his commandments and walk with him in Jesus' name. Brother Thomas, you come in close.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord. And we heard the greatest story ever told, or ever will be told. And that God became a man. So we thank you, Father, for the word. We thank you for knowledge of it, Lord. There are many on the earth that have no knowledge of who Jesus is. And that would be to their own demise. We thank you, Father, for the gospel to go out. We also recognize the political moves that were made. Very interesting to see that, because we see it today. It's been going on forever. It's going to continue to go on. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, the only valid ticket. And we praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 17th part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, The Trial That Never Was. The Sanhedrin was a legitimate judicial authority, but they intentionally disregarded their ethical obligations when they ramrodded a guilty verdict in less than 3 hours. While the Sanhedrin had the authority to sentence Jesus to death, they did not have the autonomy to carry it out. As a result, Jesus was turned over to Pontius Pilate for execution. The Sanhedrin, ironically, did not want to enter the Roman palace because they considered it unclean, but they had no qualms about perverting justice to convict an innocent man. Pilate felt there was no case against Jesus, but politics is a dirty game, and he gave in to the demands of the ungodly Jews that called for Jesus' crucifixion. The Sanhedrin gave the illusion of a fair legal process when they convicted Jesus. There was more injustice from Pontius Pilate, and the Romans summarily flogged and executed the Lamb of God. It was nothing less than political murder. Studying these events shows us the horrible suffering which the Son of God endured at the hands of evil men, and it gives us an appreciation of His great love for humanity. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1721. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.